Well, we've already welcomed our brother, Reverend Silversides, among us. I don't remember if I said the minister of Lochbrickland Reformed Presbyterian Church there in Northern Ireland. And we're delighted to have you with us, brother. And we'll ask you now to come and bring God's word.
Very thankful for the kind welcome and appreciate being here among you for the worship of God and in the fellowship of the gospel. We turn in the word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own word. Our theme this afternoon is glorying in the cross of Christ. Glorying in the cross of Christ. At the heart of our Christianity is the truth that we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we rely upon him as all our salvation and all our desire. Without the risen Jesus Christ, evidently set forth, crucified among us, there is no gospel. Galatians 3, verse 1. Only there is another gospel that is not another. As the apostle says, without this truth, then any gospel which is preached is not another, but there are some that pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So there is only one gospel, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of him crucified. And the aim of this sermon is to encourage us to glory in the gospel, to make our boast in the Lord. First of all, then, this message contradicts human pride at all points. This message contradicts human pride at all points. This letter addresses several problems in the Corinthian church. Some were raised by the Corinthians themselves, some by the apostle. And this is one of the latter. You'll see in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So this particular problem was the problem of divisiveness, and it had been reported to the Apostle Paul that there were divisions among these Corinthians. But what lay behind these divisions was a defective view of what preaching really is. Everything about the contradiction, about the gospel, is a contradiction of human pride. It is the opposite of Genesis 3, verse 5. You remember the serpent said, ye shall be as gods. That was his false promise. And the desire to be independent of God is the essence of what all sin is. All sin involves this sin, the desire to be independent of God. All sin entails this sin of unbelief, of rejection of the word of God. And that is true even for a Christian's sins. When we sin, we do that which we think our happiness and our safety cannot do without. That's why we sin. So there's always unbelief in sin. Always we're saying Psalm 1 doesn't apply. Always we're saying, well, the scripture might say, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee, but we know better. And every time we sin, we do think we know better than God. So there is unbelief in every sin. And the message of the cross tells man, on the other hand, that they must depend upon God's Savior, the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. The Jews thought they were too good to need this message. The Greeks thought they were too clever to need this message. But either way, the pride of man was offended by this message of dependence upon the crucified Savior. That's why repentance and faith go together. It's not that repentance is a work that earns salvation, but to depend upon Christ crucified, we must turn from the desire for independence of God. To depend upon God's appointed Savior, Jesus Christ, we must turn away from the desire to be independent of God. And that's why in the scriptures, faith is never divorced from repentance. that is turning to Christ from sin. A depending in faith upon Christ and turning from the desire to be independent of God. And both are spring from the new birth, the new nature, which God alone can put in the heart of man and enable him to do what he should do anyway. That's why our Westminster Confession in Repentance Unto Life speaks of upon apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ to such as are penitent, doth turn from them all, that is his sins, as being not only the danger of them, but as obnoxious to God. Human wisdom cannot and does not find the answer. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. Man's pride-ridden efforts will never attain to the truth. In fact, according to Romans 1, false religion is an expression of man trying to get away from the living and true God, trying to hide himself in the trees of the garden like Adam and Eve. True, the false religion is not man seeking after God, but man seeking to get away from God, holding the truth in unrighteousness, trying not to retain God in his knowledge, and creating a false God, a figment that doesn't exist, an imaginary God, more suited to his sinful taste. And God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that are called. The foolishness of preaching. In the estimation of the world, the message is foolish, but the method is foolish too, and we'll see that in a moment. And man is even dependent upon God for the willingness to depend upon Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So the Apostle Paul is saying, God chooses the heirs of salvation, and he chooses largely from amongst those who would regard as the weak and foolish of this world. And he does this to make it clear that what impresses men in no way impresses God. That God is not induced by anything in man in his purpose of election to choose who he does. And he deliberately chooses many who are of the weak and foolish and despised of this world in order to confound the pride of man, to show that man does not impress him. So the message is foolish in the eyes of the world. The method preaching is foolish. The Apostle Paul refused to be like a human philosopher. That was the problem with the Corinthians. They were still thinking like the Greeks who loved philosophy They loved original thinkers. But the Apostle Paul says, no, I came knowing nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wouldn't adopt the pose of an original thinker, but of a preacher with a message from God. So that he deliberately came as a preacher of the gospel, a preacher, herald of a God-given message. And he is saying that even the willingness to depend upon Christ comes from God's sovereignty in election and effectual calling. You see in that verse, when he says, you see your calling, brethren, he's not talking about the outward call of the gospel, because the Jews who stumbled, the Greeks who thought the message was foolish, they heard the message. They had the outward call. He's talking about those, by contrast, who not only heard the gospel, but were brought into submission to it. Because Christianity, biblical Christianity, is unique. Unique in telling men, yes, they do need saved to be saved, whereas the liberals more or less say that he doesn't. And yet only God can do it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. No other religion teaches that. No other religion teaches that salvation is both necessary but impossible to do by man. All false religion teaches that either men don't need saving or they can do it at least in part by themselves. Let us think, secondly, of the source of this message. The source of this message. For I determined to know, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This verse is sometimes quoted as if the apostle was contrasting the basics with the more advanced doctrine. In other words, some doctrines or for later in the Christian life, but here the apostle says he was teaching what was basic, Christ and him crucified. That's not what it's about. The contrast is between the testimony of God in chapter 2, verse 1, declaring unto you the testimony of God, and the wisdom of men, chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So the contrast is between a God-given message and a man-originated message. That's the contrast. And he says he would be a preacher, not a philosopher, a declarer, a herald, not an original thinker. What he declared to them was not the product of his own mind, great mind though it was, but a message which came from God and was to be declared. He is a preacher. He makes no claim to independent thought, to originality, but his message comes from God. He was a herald. You know, in the days when kings used heralds, they sent a herald to a particular town or village to declare the message from the king. The herald didn't write the message. He didn't alter the message. He didn't make it any different to what was given him. He was a herald. He proclaimed a message from the king. And that's the word that's used of preaching, that the preacher is a herald. It's not his job to make up what to preach, but to preach what God has given in his word. And then in verse 7 he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This word mystery in the scriptures and in the Apostle Paul's epistles particularly does not mean something strange, something weird, something eerie. The word mystery is used of what is unknowable to man, God's secret purpose, unless revealed by God. So it is the mystery. The mystery is God's unknowable plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, unknowable, that is, unless God himself reveals it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. The interaction between Jew and Gentile in the outworking of the plan of salvation is called a mystery, Ephesians 3, Romans 11, or Romans, yes, Ephesians 3, verse 3 to 6. We find this mystery spoken of, Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 3 to 6, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in afore in few words, whereby when ye understand, you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The interaction, the fact that the casting away of Israel would be the occasion of gathering in the Gentiles, is part of the mystery. Or in Romans 11, Paul says, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So it's part of the mystery, the outworking of God's secret but unknowable plan, now revealed, that he would save by Jesus Christ and that he would save Jew and Gentile. And when the Jews are brought in their fullness, there will be even greater blessing to the Gentiles. But the interaction between Jew and Gentile is part of this mystery. And then there is the resurrection of the body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see, the mystery is God's plan of redemption accomplished and applied. Accomplished by Jesus Christ through being manifest in the flesh, applied by the Spirit to Jews, then Gentiles, then Jews again, interacting with each other. And then the final part of the mystery, the application of redemption to the body in the glorious resurrection. All of this is included in the mystery, God's secret purpose of salvation through Jesus Christ to Jew and Gentile, and entailing ultimately the resurrection of the body. And man is entirely dependent upon God for the revelation of this truth. It is unknown and unknowable by human ingenuity. God must reveal it, or it will remain unknown to us. Thirdly, the glory of this message. The glory of this message. God shows his wisdom in this message of salvation. Verse 7. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God's glorious wisdom is displayed in this message. The Jews regarded it as a stumbling block. The Greeks regarded it as foolishness. But God's glorious wisdom is displayed in this message. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God shows his wisdom in saving sinners this way. It is in this way that the glorious attributes of God are displayed. It is in saving sinners this way that he makes known his righteousness and salvation, and that he is a just God and a Savior, faithful and just to forgive the sins of those who come through Jesus Christ, faithful to his own promises and acting justly, not bypassing sin, but punishing sin in the substitute, Jesus Christ. So in this gospel, the glory of God is displayed. It is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God, 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. If you like, the glory of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. In other words, God shows God's glory in the way that he saves sinners. He is just and the justifier. Just, punishing sin, and yet the justifier. The one who declares not guilty those who believe in Jesus. Here in the gospel, above all else, we are shown what God is like. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at the way he saves sinners. He is just. He does punish sin. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, Christ has borne the punishment for them. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God's righteousness is displayed in the cross, and that he forgives sinners in a way that is righteous, that he saves sinners righteously, that he is just to forgive those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, not a word that we normally use in everyday speech, but so important. Christ bore the wrath of God. That's why we've got to keep that word propitiation, because it means to bear the wrath, to bear the wrath of another. And Christ bore the wrath of God. Not that God had to be persuaded to be gracious. God sent his Son. But Christ died on the cross to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is the love of God, the supreme display of the love of God. That's why the liberal churchmen who don't believe in hell and don't believe in the justice of God, they don't understand the love of God, which they talk about so much. It's not just a question of balance. It's a question of what we believe. The supreme display of the love of God is the propitiation, Christ bearing the punishment of sin. If you don't believe in hell, you can't possibly understand the love of God. So the liberals can talk about the love of God, but they don't understand it because they don't believe in the justice of God. But if we believe what the Bible teaches about God being just, we cannot but admire that he is also the Savior, that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Islam does not believe in the justice of God. You say, but they're so severe, so surely they believe in the... No, they don't. What motivates the suicide bomber? It's this. He thinks, no matter what his past has been, and sometimes their past has been very irreligious, he thinks that by a martyrdom in the cause of jihad, God will be fobbed off and will not punish him. They'll go to this paradise, which is just a place for indulging his sin, and that everything will be all right. As if God's justice can be satisfied in that way. But it will not. It won't. So he doesn't believe that God is a just God. Otherwise he would realize that no one would do as the mediator but Jesus Christ. Biblical Christianity believes in the necessity of the atonement. False religion, whether pseudo-Christian or openly pagan, does not. It is unique to biblical Christianity. Our God is a just God and a Savior. The gods of the heathen, pseudo-Christian included, are not, is not. We believe in the necessity of the atonement. We believe God is holy and just. And thus we are amazed by the grace of God that he should send his Son to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Christian leaders, so-called, if they were faithful, they would be shouting this truth from the housetops. That biblical Christianity is unique in believing God is just and a Savior. Because no one else believes that. And then look fourthly at the results of this message, the results of this message. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Those which are perfect, that is, not perfectly sinless, because we're not till we get to heaven, but mature or ripe, that's the idea. Those who have been born of the Spirit, they see this wisdom. They say, yes, it's the wisdom of God. They believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They trust in the Savior. Our Lord Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. In other words, it's the state of the heart. When the truth is presented to us, if we're born of the Spirit, we respond actively to it. We say, yes, this is the truth. We love God's salvation. We don't just admit it, we love it. Whereas if a man is not regenerate, though the gospel is preached to him as much as to the man who does, yet he resents it. He's offended by it because he's in his natural state and not born again of the Spirit. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, Christ said. And those who are born of the Spirit hear the gospel, the same gospel as the man next to them. But they are made willing in a day of God's power to believe it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Christ said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It's the same gospel that's preached to those who are elect and those who are not. Same gospel. You remember in Acts 13 when Paul preached in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. He says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. But then at the end we read, as many as were ordained unto life believed. Same gospel. Some believed, some didn't. Why, if we're Christians, why are we Christians? Is it because we're better? Of course not. Is it because we made better use, more shrewd use of our supposed imaginary free will? No, of course it's not. Boasting is excluded. It's because of the sovereign grace of God, changing the heart. That's why you heard the same gospel as somebody else, but you believed and they didn't. You know better by nature. But God made a difference, renewed your heart, and as yet not the other person's. Finally, we should glory in the cross. We should glory in the cross. It should be our joy to tell men and women of the cross. It's the duty of public preachers to publicly declare the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the duty of all Christians in their various capacities to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unfallen angels worship God for the glory displayed in this way of salvation. In Revelation chapter 7, there the angels, the 10,000 times 10,000, worship God and the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7. Sorry, chapter 5. Revelation 5. Verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. These angels that never sin, because they love God, they love the glory of God displayed in the salvation of sinful men. Isn't that amazing? We are so slow to worship God when we are the beneficiaries of such saving grace. But the angels that kept their first estate, the elect angels, the angels that never sinned, they worship God for the way he saves sinners, sinful men. For verily Christ, in Hebrews 2, this is the argument. If Christ suffered, not because he was inferior to the angels, but because he came to save men. And he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. In other words, the detractors were saying, well, if Christ is so superior to angels, why did he suffer and die? Well, he suffered and died because he became a man. Why did he become a man, though he never ceased to be God? Why the two natures, one person, God and man? Well, because he came to save men. There's no gospel for fallen angels. The angels that sinned are reserved in chains of darkness under judgment. But sinful men, he came to save. And so he didn't become an angel, he became a man. And as a man, he suffered and died and tasted death. Isn't that wonderful that God saves sinful men and not sinful angels? He didn't have to do that. He could have left us. There's a gospel for sinful men. There's no gospel for sinful angels. And the angels that didn't sin, when they see God's glory, his mercy, his truth, his righteousness, his holiness, his power, his wisdom displayed in the way that God saves sinful men, they adore God. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands. What's the matter with us? We've received such grace, and yet we are so slow to worship God. Well then, have you believed this gospel? That's the first thing. Have you trusted this Savior? You see, it's not enough to say, oh, well, I suppose it's true. Satan knows it's true. The devils believe and tremble. They know that it's true, but they hate it nonetheless. It's not enough to say, I suppose it's true then. Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? As a sinner, depending upon the Savior, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. We're saying that God's assessment of us is wrong. It's part of our sin to deny that we're sinners. Do you understand that? That the reason you deny you're a sinner is because you are a sinner. It's part of your sin. But Christ says to sinners, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come without money and without price, and satisfy your soul with fatness. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. Your thoughts are wrong. Your thoughts are wrong. Thoughts of self-salvation, they're wrong. They're not his thoughts. The unrighteous man must forsake his thoughts and turn to the Lord, for his thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are that he saves sinners through Jesus Christ alone. And this, I'm here in Australia for the Trinitarian Bible Society, and this is the gospel that we want people to hear. We want Bibles produced of the right, true text, accurately translated, so that men and women, boys and girls, might hear the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.